The Apostle Paul, in this part of his letter, is sharing with his readers his deep grief over the amount of unbelief that exists amongst his fellow Jews, and specifically, of course, their unbelief concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. In verse 2 of chapter 9, Paul tells us that he has great sorrow and continual grief in his heart. He'd even forsake his own salvation if he thought that would mean that other Jews could be saved. But the reality is that God has elected those who will be saved. And whilst it was God who established the nation of Israel, it has always been the case that only some of them individually are of his elect people. They are not all Israel who are of Israel, chapter 9, verse 6. God has his true spiritual Israel, an Israel made up of true believers, but not all who are of the nation of Israel belong to true spiritual Israel. And he proceeds to teach from the Old Testament how some Israelites are God's elect, while some are not, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. The promises made in the Old Testament, so many of them concern these elect ones, not the whole nation. These elect ones are the children of promise, along with elect Gentiles. It's not physical descent which matters, but being chosen and called of God and born again. Have you been born again? God has mercy and compassion on whomever he will have mercy and compassion. The rest, well, they will just harden their hearts against the things of God. Nevertheless, chapter 10, verse 1, his desire and prayer is that Israel may be saved. No one but God knows who his elect are. And so the gospel needs to be preached to all in order that men and women may hear of Christ, that they might believe on him in their hearts, and that they might confess him, that they might be saved. That's verses 8 to 15 of chapter 10. Because this is the means God has given by which his elect are called to faith in Christ. But there will be many in Israel, indeed the majority it seems, who refuse to obey the gospel. And rejecting the gospel is a position of disobedience. Verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And whilst Gentiles, non-Jews, do not have their heritage, their background, their spiritual privilege, all those truths regarding the gospel and salvation apply equally to all. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done. And at verse 18, Paul still has his unbelieving, extended Jewish family on his mind and in his heart. When he speaks of have they not heard, he's thinking particularly about unbelieving Jews. He's just been explaining the need for gospel heralds, gospel announcers, gospel proclaimers, preachers. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what's Israel's problem? They surely must have some meaningful excuse, which thereby absolves them from any blame, don't they? One of the chief marks of the human heart in all its sin is that it's very quick to find an excuse for its disobedience. Very quick to give a reason why I'm really not to blame. If we don't simply lie through our teeth about it and deny that we're even guilty, we'll find an excuse which we think will enable us to wriggle free from being held responsible. So it wasn't my fault and I'm not to blame. We'll run a million miles before we admit our guilt and do anything to avoid being held responsible for our sin. Do you remember Adam in the garden with his twofold excuse? It was the woman. Not only that, it was the woman you gave me. Don't be blaming me. And the excuses just pour out. And so Paul once more anticipates the excuses for their unbelief, which might be raised either by Jews or by others on their behalf. And so Paul himself asks some of the questions that he knows people might ask in order that he might give his response. If faith comes by hearing, presumably then Israel must have the excuse that they've never heard. That's what lies behind verse 18. Have they not heard? Is that their problem? Is that the excuse that they can present? Well, Paul lets us know this, and this is our first point this evening. Israel has heard. And here's something even more important for you this evening. So have you. So have you. Paul quotes from Psalm 19 and verse 4, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the earth. Now, in its context in that psalm, it's talking about the testimony of God's creation. Everyone can see the world that God has made, and it shouts out to them that there is a creator God. And Paul is saying that in a similar way, the gospel of Christ has gone out far and wide. Do you remember how Jesus, after his resurrection, he was walking down the road that led to Emmaus, and he met two disciples on the road, and they were discussing everything that's just happened over that Passover weekend concerning Christ's crucifixion. And what did they say to him? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's just gone on? Everybody knew. They were all talking about it. At Pentecost, there were Jews from many countries, and they were all there in the city of Jerusalem for that feast. And many of them will have heard Peter's preaching. And you remember how it's recorded on the day of Pentecost. There were all kinds of people who spoke all kinds of other languages. And God enabled the apostles to speak in all of those languages so that they all heard the gospel. And then many of them would have returned to their home countries and their home cities, taking the message with them far across the Middle East. Then persecution would cause many Christians to flee from Jerusalem. The pilgrims of the dispersion, as Peter calls them in his first letter. And wherever they went, they took the gospel with them. So we read in Acts chapter 8, as the church was suffering under Paul himself, when he was, of course, known as Saul of Tarsus, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the gospel. As we reminded ourselves last week, the church sent out Paul and others to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But we know that wherever Paul went, he'd always go to the local synagogue, if there was one, and preach there as well. Acts chapter 17. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. What was he doing? You can be certain he was showing them Christ in the Old Testament scriptures and preaching Christ to them. Read through Paul's missionary journeys in the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see just how often he faced fierce opposition, which frequently came from fellow Jews. Having already made his presence known by visiting their synagogues, as was his custom. And so Paul draws a parallel with this verse in Psalm 19, that just as so many have seen the heavens declaring God's glory, and you certainly have seen that, you Israelites, but also so many Jews in like manner have heard the gospel. Not all the world has heard the gospel, as Paul writes this, but across the known Jewish world, yes, very much so. In the middle of the second century, perhaps 100 years or so, after Paul wrote to the Romans, one of the early church leaders, Justin Martyr, wrote this: "There is no people, Greek or barbarian, or of any other race, by whatever name or culture they may be distinguished, however ignorant of arts or agriculture, whether they dwell in tents or wander about in covered wagons, among whom prayers and thanksgivings are not offered in the name of the crucified Jesus to the Father and Creator of all things." It seemed to Justin Martyr that there's nowhere that hasn't heard the gospel of Christ. A few decades later, another church leader, Tertullian, he said this: "We are but of yesterday," which is another way of saying the church is still really only in its infancy. We haven't been around that very long. "Yet we already fill your cities, islands, camps, your palace, your senate, your forum. We have left only your temples." In other words, the only place you can go and not find some Christian influence of the gospel is inside a pagan temple. The spread and the reach of the gospel without any of today's technology was truly remarkable under God, and perhaps puts us to shame for our lack of endeavor today. Now, is Paul suggesting that every single Jew, without exception, has heard the gospel? Well, maybe not. But there is a vast number who have heard, yet they've rejected Christ. So they cannot use that excuse. And there's no one here this evening who can use this excuse either. If you've been with us through this series in Romans, you've heard the fullest explanation of the gospel from the greatest theologian and preacher. No, not me, Paul. So if you continue in your sin, if you continue in your unbelief, will you dare to suggest to God that you should be excused because you've never heard? One day you'll give an account to God for the fact that you heard the gospel, and for some of you, so many times, and yet you persisted in your rejection of Christ. It is true, you'll only be saved if you're one of God's elect. But those who've heard the gospel and those who reject Christ choose to reject him. And you do so willfully. And you're happy to do so. And for that reason, God will hold you to account. And it's not that you haven't understood. It's a simple message. Even a child can understand it. You're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has demonstrated his love for sinners in that whilst still a sinner, Christ died for you. And if you will believe this in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. What's not to understand? And actually, that's the second excuse that Paul tackles in verses 19 and 20. Because the question really is asking, well, perhaps Israel lacks understanding. Perhaps that's their problem. Did Israel not know? Have they not understood? And Paul's reply, secondly, Israel does not lack understanding. And here's the thing for you this evening, neither do you. Neither do you. Because it's not a difficult message. And Paul tackles this one in an interesting way. First, he takes his readers to Deuteronomy in chapter 32 at verse 21, which is part of a song of Moses. He says, "I," that is God speaking, Moses is speaking prophetically, "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation and move you to anger by a foolish nation." Well, what's all this about? Israel will see those who are outside of Israel, and for many of them, those who they look down on, over their noses. those who are nothing, those who feature nowhere in God's plans and purposes, or so it seems to the Jews, and those people who are outside of Israel will find themselves in the place of blessing that the Jews ought to be in. It's precisely what Peter says in his first letter of this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, God's own special people who once were not a people, but they are now the people of God. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Israel will know that ought to be us. And the Jews in Paul's day and the Jews of today, they've had this warning in their scriptures since the days of Moses, that other people will be the people of God, and they, the Jews, will not be. Others will stand reconciled before God, whilst they will not. And how has that reconciliation come about? Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your Bibles, says Paul, as he next takes them to chapter 65 of Isaiah. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Well, that's exactly as Paul reminded us back in chapter 3. Do you remember? None who are righteous, none who understand, none who seek after God, no fear of God before their eyes. And yet such people God will bring. God has come to such people. And even though they weren't seeking him, even though they weren't asking about him, they found him. Well, how? Well, it's because he first came and found them. He sought them. He made himself known to them. Saul of Tarsus, as Paul was, found Christ on the road to Damascus. Was he seeking Christ? No, he was seeking Christians in order to throw them into prison or even have them killed. So how did Paul find someone he wasn't looking for? There's an interesting question. How did Paul find someone he wasn't looking for? It's because Jesus came and found Saul, and he stood in front of him, and he confronted him. And when that happens, Christ is said to be found by the sinner. But it's because Christ came and found them. And now the sinner sees their need of Christ, and they humble themselves before him. And that's how all Christians find Christ. Might not be as dramatic as the account of Paul's conversion, but it's no less powerful, and it's no less life-transforming. Have you had this life-transforming encounter with Christ? And this is why, for those of us who have so many who we know who don't know Christ, why we must pray on for them, that Christ would move as he moved for you and draw in his own. And the question comes to you this evening. Have you found Christ because you know deep within your soul there was a day? It may be a day that came out of nowhere, like it did for Saul of Tarsus. Maybe it's something that came very gradually over a period of time. But there was a day, as you were reminded this morning, you heard him call you to himself. Well, as for Israel, it's been told them all along, there will be many who find a place before God which they thought was rightfully theirs simply because they belonged to national Israel. But their own hardness of heart, their pride, their idolatry, their supposed self-righteousness has just been taking them further and further away. And they are completely responsible before God for where they find themselves. And then, right at the end, at verse 21, comes the most heart-wrenching truth of all. The whole time, as Israel reject Christ, the whole time, God has been and is standing before them with outstretched hands. Just as we heard this morning from Matthew 11, there stands God in Christ. Come to me. He's been there the whole time. Israel has been invited. And so have you. They've heard, just like you've heard. They've understood, just like you understand. And they were invited, just as you are. What a picture Paul places in front of us here. These Jews over whom Paul is heartbroken, over whom he's filled with grief. They've heard the gospel, they've understood the scriptures, warning them that others will receive the blessings of salvation instead of them. And God has been continually inviting them, and still so many choose to reject him. All day long, I have stretched out my hands, but you have just been a disobedient and contrary people. Now, it's interesting. Moses and Isaiah physically spoke to Israel centuries ago. But Paul doesn't use the past tense and say, they said. No, it's Moses says, it's Isaiah says. Present tense. Because they were under the authority and the inspiration of God by the Holy Spirit. Their words have been inscripturated. Their words now standing as God's truth for all people, for all time. And they're speaking as surely as if God is speaking right now, because God is indeed speaking through them and still speaks through them today and speaks to you today through his word. And this is one of the chief things which makes the Bible so unique, so significant, so constantly relevant. God speaks through his word. God's word is eternal, as God is. God's word is unchanging, as God is. God's word is from everlasting to everlasting for us, as God is. God's word is the truth, as God is. And through his word, God still speaks. But they're disobedient, they're contrary, they are obstinately opposed to the gospel, stubbornly remaining in opposition to God. And as we heard this morning, here stands God in Christ. Come to me. Hands outstretched. Come. Come. Yet so many in Israel simply refuse to obey. It's been this way since the days of Moses and Isaiah, Paul is saying. Nothing's changed. Yet God calls still. Because as Paul will go on to explain as we move into chapter 11, there are the Lord's elect within Israel. There was no one more opposed than Saul of Tarsus. And yet here he is, writing of these things, preaching the gospel. Paul's one of them. And there are more yet who Paul knows will be saved out of Israel. And all will be gathered in to Christ before that last day comes. They'll all be gathered in. The Lord knows his own. And so the Lord, through preachers, through his word, keeps on pleading, come to me, while there is still time. While there is still a day of grace, while there is still a day of salvation, come to me. But what a tragic image of those who continue to refuse him. Don't let that be you, if that's your place so far in your life, having heard, having understood, having realized that Christ will bid you come, yet still you refuse him. You don't lack understanding. You've heard it taught. What are all the blessings of repenting of your sins and knowing and trusting Christ? You've heard it taught where you are heading if you continue in your sins and your unbelief. You do not lack understanding. And you've heard the invitation. And this evening, God stands before you still, in Christ Jesus, hands outstretched. Come to me. I will give you rest for your soul. So why will you yet not come to him?